ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
I believe we're living in some very sober days. My reason for mentioning sober days is because I think reality is upon us. We have been such a blessed people in spite of all the pollution that's in our midst and corruption and iniquity. It seems like the blessing far exceeds the things that we deserve. One of the great convictions of my heart today is that God our Father knows how to bring unity, true unity, in the camp of Israel or his family. Not too long ago, I felt like sitting down and writing a letter, and that's very rare, to a brother who, a short while back, had a conviction in his heart to try to get Kingdom Brethren together, and he put forth a real effort. It seemed like the interest just wasn't there to continue. And I think I'm speaking the mind and the heart of a number of people as to how will God get his people together. I have been a part of a number of efforts. I belonged to a Kingdom camp one time that we had upwards of 100 preachers. And today, I'm fellowshipping about 2 of them out of the 100. Everyone seems to have gone his own way. Some seem to have drifted back into the church camp and ministering a living out of it. But I believe the work of the Holy Spirit in the end time is to bring life into the camp as we've never witnessed it before. Life. I remember well this morning the temptation of Jesus when he was confronted with the devil. And I want you to notice this, that the temptation of a son is different than the temptation of any other dealing of God. And if God has designed sonship to come into maturity in this last day, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons, not technon, but the weos of God, then we're confronted with a real challenge today as to what is the work of the Spirit in the kingdom as opposed to the work of the Spirit in the church. This is a question I've asked myself any number of times. Now, if you want to continue in church order, that's your prerogative and your privilege. But I believe we're in the overlapping of coming out of a church age into a kingdom age. And no way is the government in the church similar to the government in the kingdom. Whether you and I can accept it or not, we are kings and priests unto God and our Father through the redemption of the Lamb of God. I see a beautiful picture here this morning of some sincere people that really want to see God move. But I believe if life is going to come in the kingdom camp, it's going to come the way Jesus answered Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And any Greek scholar will tell you that that is breath mouth of God. I don't care what the record says. I don't care how many facts and truths are before us. Until God speaks it in the anointing, there is no life given. Somebody has got to speak it. If you're going to get Lazarus out of the grave, someone in sonship is going to have to speak life and bring life back into this organism of kingdom people. Now, I don't know how it is in your camp, but I find people can find almost any kind of excuse in failing to communicate. And if you're going to communicate in this hour, there's some sacrifices involved. You say, you're not very excited this morning, Gabe. Every time I've ever seen you, you've been real excited. But believe it or not, I get sober once in a while. And there's some real issues that I've been meditating in my heart of late. And I'll tell you what, I have never in my life appreciated and enjoyed my experience of knowing the one true God through Jesus Christ, while remembering of my really being conscious of God and Him working in my life, as I have since our God brought us to Kingdom Identity Truth. I came into Kingdom Identity Truth fighting it, studying to oppose it, studied long enough, prayed against it long enough, until I was like Peter Rabbit and the Tar Baby. I just got stuck in it. Just before Dr. Lovell passed away, I was talking to him, and he said, "Fred, I've often wondered how you got into this. You just seem to have surfaced like Elijah. I don't know where you came from, who converted you, or who tutored you." And he said, "I'd like to know what happened, and how did you get into this?" I said, "Dr. Lovell, I heard you and some others preaching on the radio, and then I met some guys from overseas, from Australia, and some from Scotland, that really provoked me. I began to oppose them and made sure that every time they held a meeting and I followed them, that I would tear down everything they were preaching. And I was living in a rural district, pastoring a little country church. And right past my house was a road that used to be an old tram where they hauled logs. The old Ragley sawmill was about 2.5 miles north of my house. And this was such an issue in my, and a contest going on in my heart and my mind, until I had to settle it. And I got in my car and I drove a mile or two up the road and found an old log road and got back up in there where it was so quiet even a blue jay screaming sounded like a lion roaring. And I crossed my legs and laid my Bible in my lap, sat down in the middle of the log road, and I said, "Now, Father, I want you to show me right here who I am." And since I came from a group of people that's known as charismatics today, and Joel, the second chapter and the 28th verse was very, very much in our keeping. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." And the Holy Spirit called my attention to that, and you know what he asked me? Who were those sons and daughters? I was afraid to look, because God had me in a corner. He closed in on me. I lost all my argument right there. And from that day to this, I have not doubted my identity. In fact, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America, in whatever dimension you want to accept it or reject it, has been a dispensational truth to identify the house of Israel. We have not produced the theologians of the Commonwealth, but the greatest revivals in whatever dimension of spirit we've experienced in the world today started right here in the United States of America. And I thank God that I'm in an end time dealing of some age or one age going off of the scene and a new age coming in. Angels desired to look into this day of glory. Prophets wanted to live in this end time age. I believe we have good news. I believe we are the people who are going to be able to declare the good news, the glad tidings to our brethren. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, somehow God created an ear even in a dry bone of an Israelite. If you haven't got anything but a bone left, an Israelite's going to hear the voice of his God. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I have heard a lot of bone rattling. And if something frightens people, it's a skeleton. You get bones and people, I mean, it horrifies people to see bones. But about 2 or 3 years ago, we were in Shell City. And without even me mentioning it, you know there's polarization in the kingdom camp. There's people of some conviction. There's people of other conviction. I'm glad God loves variety. Yeah. And whenever we pigeonhole this thing again and get it stereotyped, we'll be right back into Catholicism or Universalism, just like we came out of. But I believe the whole spectrum of God's character is going to be revealed in his offspring. And he never made any two of us alike. And let me say this. I believe I'm of the tribe of Judah. I even believe I'm of the house of David. There's music in me, there's worship in me, and I believe that Israelites can praise their God and outstrip anybody else's worship. You take your liberty to be quiet if you want to, but this turns on my noise. Praise has authority that nothing else can excel. And you know, whenever they can destroy the praise in Israel, they have destroyed our link with our God, because he inhabits the praises of Israel. I love praising. Now, there's a difference between praising and heckling. There's some people try to work it up by, you know, heckling. But if the praise isn't there, you can prime it all you want to. But somehow, I believe I'm from a gene that's got a spring of living water in me. Not going to come on me. It's in me. The scripture said, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, springing up into everlasting life. And actually, we are a people that have a characteristic about us that's different than any other people. They can go through all kinds of forms of worship and psych themselves up any way they want to. There's just something about the sons of God or the people who are the offspring of God that they came from a gene that worships their father.
Not only that, I believe that you and I come from a gene that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And of all the people in this land today, or the world over, that I know where there's any hope for this whole of creation, I believe it's those that are progressively growing in their spirit being. Before you took on mortality, or I took on mortality, was clothed with flesh, we were spirit being. And that's the reason I don't care how deep you get in God or how high you get in God, your spirit will overrule any other religious aspect of your appetites, religious appetites, by crying, Abba, Father, where are you, Father?
You know, for some time, I never did finish talking, telling you about when we were at Shell City, I could see the polarization between the two camps, the sanctuary camp and the dominion camp. The first time God called his seed line sons again was when he sent Moses down to Pharaoh and says, Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my son. Let him go. Turn him loose. In Psalms 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary. Now, the literal translation is Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, thou that wast driven back, ye mountains that skipped like rams and ye little hills like lambs, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of Elohim, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water, the flint into fountains of water. It's my contention that if we can get God's organization going in the kingdom, not regimentation of man, we're going to see some dramatic and tremendous results. I don't care how many times Israel went out to war, if they didn't have the Shekinah glory of Yahweh God in the holiest of holies, they couldn't defend themselves, much less defeat an enemy. Let me say this. There's got to be a sanctuary in what God is doing today. And we know that it's not made with hands. There is an election and a sanctuary, people, that God's glory, or Yahweh's glory, is to reside. And then it's going to affect our whole kingdom, people. But God's not going to build the kingdom and then the sanctuary in the rebuilding of the tabernacle or the temple. They built the temple first. The instruction was, build that house first. In the book of Revelation, the nations are not included when the angel lays out the measurements there for the temple. The temple is first built. In other words, God's presence, or a place for his presence to abide, is very essential. Then from there, God implements all of his other activities. Now, I think I understand that in part. And I believe that God is using the sanctuary people. And I want to say this. The sanctuary people are the people who are involved in a dominion or a government. You join God with a people, or God is joined to a people who not only have his presence, but also have his dominion. And you hear a lot about state and church, and I'm glad they're separated because, brother, I'll tell you, the church as it is today, it louses up any state. And I don't believe in joining church and state, but I believe in joining God and dominion. Now, if you're not in the sanctuary call of God, if I see the purpose of God, the Yahweh God of Israel, I believe I'm going to recognize you if you are in dominion work. And I trust that everyone in dominion work will recognize that God has also got a priesthood in his kingship that's going to hear from God. And that the life of that people is going to come from what God has to say today. When I was entertaining this idea, I got to examining, of all scriptures, I got to examining the rich man going to hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Oh, that's a touchy subject with some peoples. I found that you can deny the deity of Jesus Christ quicker and get by with it than get around these fundamentals and touch on their heavens and hell. And some of the Baptist people and the full gospel or Pentecostal people, they're negative. The highest God is the rapture. And the strange thing about this rapture teaching, some of the people that believe in it, are supposed to believe in it, you can't even get them to ride an airplane. And they'll say, well, why are you afraid to fly? I'm not going to tempt God. But I begin to investigate that teaching. You know, nowhere in the whole of the scriptures do we have anything that complements Luke 16, the rich man going to hell, and Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And if you examine it and get into church history, you find that Jesus was using the teaching of the Pharisees. That was their teaching.
They said when you died, there was three places you went to. First was Abraham's bosom, and if you missed Abraham's bosom, then you went to the throne, under the throne of glory. And the third place was Eden, paradise or happy hunting grounds. And there are people who take those scriptures and literally impose them upon the thinking of people today. Satire was using their own doctrines to trap them. And I thought, oh my God, I see what you're talking about, Father. This pharisaical religious thing, I mean, they use the scriptures, they do everything in the world to try to bring you under bondage to their leadership. And when you read the epistles and you begin to find that we have a tremendous inheritance right now in Jesus Christ. In fact, my inheritance is greater in the Christ than literally Jesus coming back. I want to see him as a man, but I don't believe the Christ ever left us or forsook us. He says, I'll not leave you fatherless, and the literal translation is, I'll not leave you orphans. You're not going to be without a father. When the firstborn son made his appearance, he began to teach something that no one else ever proclaimed, and that was, Abba, our Father. The first prayer that he taught him to pray was, Our Father, which art in heaven. He began to teach a relationship that excelled any other relationship. Before that, his offspring and covenant people could only serve him as a servant. They did good, they obeyed him, and were rewarded. But now they're being offered a fellowship that excelled that. That was, you can come right in and sit down in the presence of the Father and eat at his table. What a fellowship. And I am told in the scriptures, 1 John, where if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. But he tells us that there's father and son relationship first, and then we have fellowship one with another. And then he says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now the blood there apparently is a living principle, not anymore in its human form, but his blood, after it was shed and hit the earth, it became light. Because the emphasis is not upon that blood giving us fellowship, but the emphasis upon that light after his blood give us fellowship. And if we walk in that light as he's in the light, what light? That he's in the Father and the Father's in him, then we have fellowship one with another. And I don't believe God's going to let us have any lesser degree or level of fellowship than in light. And light is understanding. And you know, I don't care how long you tarry in Abraham's bosom in the covenants and be satisfied, there's another bosom you came out of before you came out of Abraham's bosom. There's a higher calling in you than the offspring of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is the seed line that God is going to bring into the earth to bless all the families of the earth. And I believe I know where the covenant people are, because we've run all over the world trying to bless people before we've been blessed ourselves. We've got a crumb or a slice of bread and think we got it all. We run all over the world trying to share it with everybody. And I believe God's going to have to perfect his work at home, and we're going to be fully furnished and developed. And whatever perfection means, most of the time it means adulthood, growing to full maturity before we're going to be able to bless the nations. But in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Or he has unveiled him, or he has revealed him. Isn't it really frightful to think that the only God creation is going to see is God's offspring in the earth? Peter, dealing with this, says, then you see what manner of persons you ought to be. Though we have flesh bodies, mortal, animated, like all other creation, it is not to be our real reason for living, and is not to control us or be master of our being. Spirit is to control and lord or master us. Now, when you touch on these things and preach like this, people think spirit is mysticism. I come from a school and a fellowship in the past where there was a lot of things laid on the spirit. You say, well, we'll just put thumbs down on everything is called spirit. I beg to differ with you. Let me tell you, you do not burn the barn down to kill the rats. In every paradise or Eden that God has ever given us, here come the snakes. It seems like everything God has given his people, the snakes came along also. You know what I'm talking about? The serpents. They have never built anything. They have never created anything. They have never multiplied anything. They have only come in and controlled it. Why? Because there isn't the dominion of the Son. All power in heaven and earth has been given to the Son, and I believe that's a corporate Son. I believe that is the offspring of a woman. Now, here is my conviction. I believe that the United States of America is the soul of Israel, the wife of God. And I believe as the Holy Spirit began to rest over this nation at the turn of the century, I believe that old gal has started having sons. Hosea said, my, it's unheard of. He didn't even have time to remarry her. She got to having sons before he could remarry her. I think God has a right to do anything he wants to. There's a higher calling in you and me than just this earthly thing. And that is the bosom that we came out of, which was the bosom of our Father, of our Spirit. Paul spoke in some of his epistles concerning when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there's some people in their experience in knowing God are like a guinea wasp. They're bigger at birth than they are at death. They haven't grown a bit. They're the same old static being that they were that they came into realization they were a child of God. I said to my daughter yesterday, she was asking me, and we got to go over to their house, and she married a red-headed Irishman, and he's died in the wool Baptist, and they're so afraid I'm going to say something to upset him. Well, when he brings up the subject, I'm glad to oblige. And he did. She said, you don't know it, Fred, but you shook him from stem to stern the other night. They had us over for a steak. I ate a steak and enjoyed every bit of it because he opened the place, you know, he opened the occasion for a discussion. And said, he agreed with you on everything but your hatred of the Jews. I said, I didn't say anything that I hated them especially. I just said that I believe that he was of the same gene I was, that we are in the earth to bruise the head of the serpent race. Told him who he was. Told him what his call was. The race he came from has a calling and it has an election. Oh, it appealed to him till I got down to his rabbit's foot. Be good to the Jew and God will be good to you. Somebody ought to write a tune to that, you know. And he backed away from what truth was pricking his heart because he was afraid of a snake. And I want to say this. I don't believe innocence is too much of a virtue. Innocence just exposes you to temptation without knowing. I have a sister who lives out in Phoenix. And every morning that before they let the little children out to play, they'd go around the house. And you had no grass, and they would see where these large desert scorpions would crawl up under the house. And if they saw a track, they'd find him and kill him before they let the children out to play. But their oldest son, Roy Dale, I'll tell you, he loved bugs, anything that crawled, and worms. Oh, he's just intrigued by finding a worm. And one morning he came in the house and said, look, Mama, I found a great big worm. And he had a coral snake in his hand. That taught me a lesson about innocence. Just as innocent as he could be. But he was handling something that could kill him. I believe we're going to learn from all this iniquity that we're around and in. I believe from experience, because we have suffered, we'll be able to succor. I want to get into another phase of this now. One bosom, the bosom of Abraham, assures me, guarantees to me unconditionally that there are certain blessings and callings in this earth that are mine. They're the seed of Abraham. They belong to us, right? Amen. Unconditional. Is that all right? I'm glad that God swear, when he couldn't swear by any greater, he swear by himself saying, I'm going to bless you in spite. Does anyone here feel like you deserve to be where you are and the truth you have and the light you have and the understanding you have in your heart and mind? I have marveled at that mercy that God extended to me so many times it causes my heart to break forth in praise and adoration that of all the family of preachers I came out of, I'm the only one God thought enough of to defile. I was at death's door twice in my life, and I didn't get healed by anybody praying for me, though I believe in that. I got healed by truth coming into my heart. And when truth came into my heart, that truth will make you free or deliver you or heal you or anything. I'd like to start in the first chapter of Ephesians, that in the 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. And, you know, the thing that really touched me and appealed to me was that in little minute details, my God and Father was mindful of my needs. And that is the beginning. Our needs being met by the divine source. But you know, if you continue looking at this, you find that the earnest of our inheritance begins with a part or a parcel or a down payment of the Holy Spirit, with more installments to come. I thought I got it all. I was prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. Don't know where I was going. All I had to do was trust God to endure to the bitter end. And the longer I lived, the bitterer it got. I don't believe I have met the man or woman who has begun to receive all your inheritance of the Spirit. I've met some people that's got some pretty good starts. I heard about a man, he came up for discussion in one of our shops, and somebody said, I'll tell you, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, said, old Bruce is going to make it. He said, I've seen a lot of people, but I believe old Bruce is going to make it. And the other one says, there's only one thing bothers me about Bruce. I think he might miss heaven by running past it. I've seen some people get some pretty good starts. I've seen them gladly receive new kingdom truth, haven't you? But I want to tell you, this thing is not going to run on what knowledge we have. It's going to have the life ingredient of the Holy Spirit. It's got to come out of the gene of the bosom of the Father. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you have the characteristic of an eagle in you. The eagle never dies because of disease or because of age. He just gets tired of living and starves to death. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, talking about renewing your strength as the eagle. Well, I know a few old Eagle Kingdom people I wish would get their strength renewed. Their beaks have grown over and fold underneath the lower beak and can't open them up. Their feathers need to grow back. They've been in a mold so long, they haven't got but stubs and plumes is all they got. And they're not even protected from the sun anymore. They get sunburn in bald spots. But after a while, he gets so desperate, you know, here comes the stormy season. He's not equipped to take advantage of the storms or take advantage of his creation that he can fly above the storms and ride the air current, so he decides to tough out a storm, you know. And he gets beat, blown, debris all over him, and he's hanging on the rock, you know, waiting for the rapture, I guess. But he promises himself, if he gets through that storm, he'll never ride out another storm. He'll never endure another storm, because as quick as the storm is over, he beats his beak against the rock until he grinds it down to where there's no beak left. But he doesn't remain without a beak. A new beak starts growing, and when it gets long enough, he gets to working on the rest of his needs. He begins to pull them feathers out, so new ones will grow back. And when he gets through, I don't know why they say, I'm going to go in and dress the chicken. Really, what they do, they undress him, you know. He undresses himself to get ready to dress himself. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe some of this old manna we've had, I think it's spoiled on us, folks. I believe we need new and fresh manna every day. An eagle won't eat nothing dead. Brother, he's got to see the life come out of whatever he eats, or he's got to see the flow of blood. After he gets all of his wing feathers pulled out, and I want to tell you, they hurt. They bleed a little bit. And I can just see this old eagle, brother, God working on him, and he finally gets grace enough to pull out an old feather that needs to come out, and it hurts so bad he runs and makes a healing line. And instead of getting healed, God says, you got some more that's got to be pulled out. And he won't pull without your cooperation. But after a while, when he's got just a little bit of beak out there and all the feathers are pulled out, he is the most horrible-looking mess of an eagle you ever looked at. But you give him a little time and those feathers grow out again, and he gets a full growth of feathers, and he's got to have nourishment. And as quick as he can fly, he goes down and he eats of the lamb, and his strength is renewed. And here comes the storms, and when the storms come, he has a built-in gyro. He also knows how to ride the air currents, and he gets way above the stars with the storm clouds and the winds without any effort, and rides and said, oh, you poor creatures down there going through all that hell. You ought to know what it is to be an eagle. You know by now that my ministry is relationship more than any other thing. The greatest thing I believe in God is relationship, proper relationship. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Amen. Let's translate that right. Seek ye first the kingdom of the realm of the dominion of God and his right relationship. Then these other things, what other things? Your earthly needs will automatically be provided more and above out of a right relationship. How many believe your father can take better care of you than you can yourself? I know that. Now, he deals in this epistle about our inheritance. One of the approaches I make, and I used this on our son-in-law the other night, I said, you cannot go to court and probate a will unless you know who you are. And not only that, you've got to prove who you are. You cannot inherit what is yours, neither can you probate a will unless you can prove who you are. I've been dealing with our inheritance. I know people that don't even know what they're talking about. They'll get up and say, honey, let's take authority over this. Every promise in the book is ours, mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Isn't it strange how they'll claim something that belongs to somebody else, they say? But momentarily, I want to get into somebody else has an inheritance. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. Now, they had faith and love unto all saints. I can prove to you that Israel, whether they're saved or unsaved, are called saints by Yahweh. Sanctified, set aside and apart. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, everybody that's got faith in the Lord Jesus and love all saints, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As long as I remain in Abraham's bosom and covenant bosom, that's my inheritance. But whenever I begin to grow up and know my responsibility and realize I did not give life to myself, I'm not here by my own choice. But he's got something in his saints that belongs to him. There comes a time in your life and mine that we no longer pursue our ambition, even our callings, though they be good. His calling takes over. He becomes master. Jesus turns to him and said, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Or lovest thou me, other translations say, more than these earthly needs, these earthly blessings, these earthly inheritance? Do you love me more than that? Jesus used the word agape. Peter said, why, Jesus, you know I filio you, very fond of you. He asked him the second time. He asked him the third time. But he as much as said, if you love me, Peter, more than these earthly needs and benefits, feed my sheep if you love me. Do you know why our kind of being led by everything in the world is because they're sheep? In all of God's creation in the earth, the sheep are a creature that has to have a shepherd or leadership. One sheep can run off of the cliff, and the rest of them will just follow him around on off. Our sheep nations are sick. And because they're sick, they can't hear the voice of the true shepherd. When you and I open our mouth, I trust it's going to be a living word that comes out that's going to awaken and heal our people. Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I'm not saying I am the voice of Jesus, but I believe I can send forth his voice. I think I can speak as the oracles of God. This nation needs some life. Our people are without life, race-wise. I think it's about time. Every time I think of Gideon and his 300 and how God just kept reducing and condensing that thing down until it was just ridiculous, I believe God's got the kingdom movement down to where it's time now for Gideon and 300 to rise up. They had the sword, sure they did, but they had something else beside the sword. They had a vessel, they had oil in it, and they had a torch. They had a pitcher over that torch. They surrounded the camp of the enemy, and there was such unity until when they broke the pitchers, they lit up the camp of the Midianites, which is strife, Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. And every one of those torches indicated there was a certain number of armies represented there. They were surrounded by such an innumerable host until they just gave up in despair and panicked. And I like the way God does something. Why should I have to mess up my sword and bloody my hands when all I have to do is obey him and praise him and let him cause people to lose their identity and don't know who they are and destroy one another? I believe that we're the people that's going to precipitate a praise in this nation and worship that God's going to be so jealous over that he's going to let our enemies destroy themselves. Now, if you want to get the sword and go after them, go ahead. I believe we can do more with praise than we can anything else. Whatever election or calling you have, be faithful. And I grant you that privilege, brethren, every one of you. Whatever office and whatever God's called you to, and I trust you grant me that same privilege. But somewhere, some life has got to come to you.
Yes.
I've been asked the question, how long have you been saved? I said, well, the Greek word there is the perfect tense word. You were saved, you're being saved, and you're going to be saved. Now, I'm asking our Father for grace in my heart and experience to find room for everyone in kingdom identity
I believe kingdom identity was what Peter described concerning Cornelius' household. When Peter was brought in and examined why he went down to Cornelius' household and went to the Gentiles in our scriptures here, or the Gers, the strangers, though he was the same stock, he was considered a goy or a Gentile because he was uncircumcised. And when they called him in, Peter says, "Don't blame me for what happened. Before I baptized or had the household baptized, the Holy Spirit fell on them in Cornelius' house just like it did on us in the upper room. If you're going to blame anybody, blame God. The Holy Spirit as a gift is promised to the house of Israel as part of their inheritance. There isn't a corn in the land, earth or heaven, that'll take your inheritance away from you. It's yours." But he used a word or a sentence there. He says that God has brought the nations or given the nations repentance unto life. As I understand repentance, it's turn about. If you're going south, you turn and go north. I've been a fundamental preacher and I had a good future. I was blowing a trombone and entertaining the people. And we were having open air camp meetings. We preached to 600,000 people. Israel Identity ruined me, folks, I'll tell you. We settled for 10 or 12 now. And I always had one sermon I could depend upon to get converts. And that was 666, the mark of the beast and the Antichrist. Lost the desire to preach it. Felt like I wasn't preaching the truth. And the farther I went in ministry, I got away from that idea. But there came a day that I came to a repentance unto life. I had preached a futuristic prophetical interpretation. I had my Antichrist just like everybody else. When we ran out of Mussolini and Hitler, then it was Stalin. Well, he kicked the bucket too. He faded off of the scene. Maybe you younger ones don't know what I'm talking about. But it dawned on me one day that there had to be truth. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Leave the book of Revelation alone until I open it to you." I didn't know where I was going in prophetic interpretation, but I began to realize that before God will establish something in you, He's got to take something away from you. And the taking away is more of a traumatic experience than the giving of something new. And the undoing in my life and things I'd been taught by the elders took a longer, gruesome process than anything that the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me and give me new truth. And I want to tell you, when I look at my life now and what it used to be, you talk about a 180-degree turn, I repented. I'm going the dead opposite direction to what I used to preach. Everything was taken away from me but the rapture. Hallelujah. Keep some halo somewhere. You can preach an escapist theory and you can get disciples because everybody's conscious some troubles ahead. It's just something about your mind that's under condemnation that you know that there is something severe coming to a generation of people. And I believe there's some times of trouble, don't you? In fact, I think we're having some trouble. It's not even safe for our women and little girls to walk down the streets of the rural districts now, much less the city. And when you read what the prophet said because of the disobedience of Israel, that they would come in and ravish their wives and ravish their women and disrespect them and tear down their societies. And I believe we've almost experienced that. But I have read a scripture and it has been quickened to me and inspires me. For where sin did abound, much more did grace abound. So right now I have a greater perspective of hope and victory than I had ever had in my life. I believe we have come to the greatest day that God has ever dealt with the people. Now, He's not going to start with the masses. I'll tell you, if there's anything gets God nervous, it's a whole lot of people. They get on His nerves, because a few of us nearly run Him nuts. And if He wasn't divine, we'd run Him nuts. Every time He blesses us or does something for us or give us a little peanut of revelation, brother, we think we can set the world on fire with a bucket full of coals and one peanut in it. And here we go. It reminds me of a puppy. He's been, you know, he's been kicked around. Maybe he's half mangy or something. But anyway, nobody likes the puppy. The poor little fella, Somebody finally pets him on the head, and he runs and gets you a stick, and you haven't even got a wood stove. He just wants to show his appreciation. There's just something about us. When God does something for us, we like to show our appreciation, don't we? And this is sure hard on us because he says, this is the day of Yahweh. This is the day that he's Lord and Master. You've had your day. Stand aside, stand still, and watch the salvation of your God. And if any man or group of people delivers God's people, they'll get the glory. But we've come to a day that God himself will deliver his people. And another. I want to know where he is. I want to see him make his arm bare. I believe it's already bare. And you know when Jesus said concerning his enemies, they couldn't figure out why he could just speak to demons and they'd come out. And they said, tell us when the kingdom of God is coming. He said, if I by the finger of God do cast out Satan, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come nigh you. He said that to his enemies. Well, I believe we're living in a day God's not tickling the devil with his finger anymore. I believe he's rolled up his arm and he's ready for to whop him a good one. What's he making bare his arm for? To show the nations that the daughter of Zion has no business in a filthy dungeon. She has no business being degraded, put down to filth, linked up with every other filthy peon, so to speak, of the world, and everybody disrespects her. She can't even protect herself from the advance of beast. I don't know how you feel about it. You say, oh, I don't like to think about these things. Well, I'll tell you, some of us have been privileged enough to find a Zion somewhere, a mighty fortress or a citadel where they can't touch us. But let me tell you something. We've got some brethren out there that need our help. I believe there's enough leaven left in this part of the country that we're going to see a mighty rising up. And I believe it's going to be spontaneous. I don't believe we're going to have to circulate anything. I believe the Holy Spirit in every one of our hearts is going to tell us the right time to light the fuse. Now, how are we going to get people together? Do we need one another? And I believe in the glories that I read. First, the grace, the riches of his grace in the Ephesian letter said that God, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that God would gather in one both that which is in heaven and on earth. And we find people so spiritual and heavenly minded. Brother, their heads are in the cloud. They see nothing in the earthly worth saving. Somewhere they want to go to the sweet by and by. But brother, let me tell you something. God didn't create you to live in a sweet by and by. He made a man out of you to come in here and see a victory here in the nasty now and now. But he doesn't stop with the riches of his grace. How many like the word grace? Brother, when I was in the Methodism, the word grace just gave the Baptist the handle to clobber me with. If you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. That's the school I came through. Forgiveness of sins is great. Riches of his grace. I want to tell you, when God broke condemnation in my thinking and let me know that God reconciled the world that he reconciled included Fred Gabler. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't even realize what had happened. I wasn't even there. And yet he reconciled me to God through his Christ. He didn't ask me, are you willing or ready? Oh, you couldn't save yourself if you tried. Grace, unmerited favor. Forgiveness, but forgiveness isn't life. I am come not to bear your burdens away altogether. I am come not to flick a few demons out of your associations. I'm not come altogether just to heal your sick and deal with your infirmities. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That life that Adam lost in the garden, I'm restoring that to you. And immediately after he speaks of the riches of his grace, he speaks of the riches of his glory. Oh, I like the riches of his glory. You say, well, what is the riches of his glory? Whatever God is, that's glory. How many believe he walked and he talked with Adam and Eve? The voice of the Lord God was heard in the cool of the day, it says. The cool of the day. And when that voice stopped, when fellowship was broken, their life began to cease, decrease, and God said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. But I believe that when your relationship to your God that you came out of, who is your life, when it is severed, you die. Read a definition of death and it says falling out of correspondence. You got the court, but you can't communicate. And brother, I believe I know a lot of marriages that are dead. Living in the same house, socially respectable. Live in the same house, never talk to one another, have nothing in common, no communications. Dead. It's all there, but no communications. I want to tell you, when you begin to hear the voice of your Father again through the moving of the Holy Spirit, for that's the way Jesus Christ opened it, that we have access to the Father now, and the Father comes in now because we've been reconciled to Him. He moves into our being. He quickens, He brings to life that was not communicating with Him. And now we are partakers of His glory. If you haven't got His glory and use the Scriptures, that's exactly what Satan does. Satan is afraid of the Scriptures without the glory because he doesn't have the glory. He knows the Scriptures. Yeah, but he doesn't have the truth, but he's got facts. Riches of His glory. There's wisdom in His glory. You cannot duplicate God's deliverances. You can't stereotype Him. You can't even take the Scriptures He gives in the setting that He gave it and take it to yourself and try to get it to work for you. It only works as He in the Spirit is ready to reveal it. Do you know what the testimony to the nations is to be? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's going to reveal that to all the nations. Do you know there are some of our race that may never be touched through an intelligent means, but they have some kind of built-in Geiger counter that they recognize the presence of their Heavenly Father when He shows up in somebody else? Do you suppose it's possible to have so much of His character in your being that you could walk amidst people and if they are unclean, their hearts are not right with God, that they could begin to cry, "I'm unclean, stay away from me"? I've seen a few people in incidences like this. But what I want to say to you today is there is a ministry apart from apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There is a ministry apart from the gifts of the Spirit. There is a ministry apart from Moses. There is a ministry apart from Elijah. Elijah's ministry is the identity ministry, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. I believe we begin to see the few fathers have their hearts turned toward their children. And I'm living to see the day that our children will turn their hearts to us. The greatest day I could live is for my children to know who they are. The second book of Corinthians and the fourth chapter. And let me say that I'm talking here, when I'm reading this scripture here, that the Apostle Paul is talking here to Israelites when in Corinth, when he was writing this letter to the Corinthians. For he says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning this rock in the wilderness." That rock that followed them was Christ. It's settled then that the letter is written to the house of Israel, part of it, in Corinth. Not only that, but if you get into history, Greek history, the Spartans occasionally referred to Dan being their father, the tribe of Dan. Dan was a tribe of judges. He went throughout the land setting up courts. And now he's writing a letter to these people. And up until this time, the apostle has dealt with a lot of church order, the sacrament, communion, or whatever you want to call it, the gifts of the Spirit, apostles, prophets, the offices, elders. I don't know what all it. But anyway, finally he says, as he gets into the third chapter, that there's two glories mentioned here. One was in the face of Moses. The other was in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you feel about this, but I want to tell you, I believe if there's going to be a drawing unto this Christ, there's going to have to be a lifting up of this man, Jesus, the Christ. How many believe He's the head of all principality, power, might, and dominion, that God's given Him a name above every name? And I want to tell you, it's not really so important for people who are my enemies to know who I am as it is to know who is my head, who is my leader. In fact, I believe I can say to a degree, I'm his love slave. I've made such a mess out of my lives. I've mismanaged my business so many times until I called in the elders of Israel one day and say, that this one that is now my master, Jesus Christ, he's done so much better by me. He can run my business so much better than I can. I want y'all to get an awl and dig my ear, a bore hole through my ear, so everybody knows that Fred Gabler doesn't belong to himself anymore. He belongs to another. He belongs to his master. The more personal this relationship can be, the more effective it's going to be and the more God-pleasing it's going to be. You say, are you a religious fanatic? No, I'm just an Israelite that just doesn't know any better. If it hadn't have been for a direct and personal dealing of God, I would have never gotten into Israel identity. I used the scriptures against Israel identity, brethren. And one day God said, I want you to get in that book. I want to show you something. And he got me in the second chapter of Joel. And shall come to pass, saith God, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Ooh, I like that, all flesh. Your cats, your dogs, your mules, your cows, all flesh is going to get it. It's like Eve, the mother of all living. Are you literally going to translate that? Did she give birth to a litter of pups? You say, now don't be ridiculous. I'm not. I'm just trying to weigh this thing out. She was the mother of all that had living or life or a soul that had life. The people could not receive the glory that was in the face of Moses. He had to put a veil over his face. And that glory was there until that greater glory came. You can ride a donkey to California, but I know a better way to go. Our greater glory. Where is this greater glory? Is it in the face of a man? Yes, it's in the face of a man. But this is the man that won a victory that no one else ever won. After he had done away with our sins once and for all, we need no further sacrifice. And as a Methodist, I'll tell you, that about broke my heart. Brother, it just left me helpless to trust God. It's a terrible thing to trust God. When it's left up to God, I remember Brother Gibbs said one time, he said, brethren, or people, he said, this is getting awful. There ain't nothing left but God. And that's about the shape of Israel identity people and our nation and the whole commonwealth, our race. It's up to God. And I don't care if you conquer the world. I don't care if you own the world. I don't care what your accomplishments might be. I don't care what your apex or zenith might be. If you had the whole world at your disposal, you could not be satisfied with it, for you were not made for the world. The world was made for you. But you came out of a father of glory that met our father Abraham in the way. And brother old Stephen preached his funeral that day when he says how the God of glory met our father Abraham, hallelujah, and told him to get out of this place. And I don't know how you feel about it, but brother, I come from a walking gene. Abraham, every place you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And I believe Abraham's still walking today. I believe he's already begun to walk into that city, hallelujah, that government. That new order, that perfect way, that thing that all creation is groaning for. Because God's sons are coming home. Nothing in my memory excites me any more than the potential than what God is doing in glory today. Let's translate this literally. Where the Spirit is Lord or Master, there is liberty. For what? To be changed into His image. Not Moses' image, but the image of this man of glory that conquered death, hell, and the grave. I don't believe the day of Pentecost, now pouring of the Spirit, came because they was moaning and groaning 7 or 10 days or however long it is in the upper room. I believe it was divinely appointed to come at a time, and he came at that time. Not only that, but I believe the reason that there was 3,000 converted that day and baptized in Jerusalem was the fact that some of the folks in the graves got out and walked the streets of Jerusalem with Jesus when he come out of the grave and were seen in the city. And if it's God's dispensational time, are we going to remain static, limited people in a civil court or civil life under rules and regulations as good as they are? Or have we the prospects of being changed into something glorious, that there is nothing but holiness and righteousness and glory in our character because we come back into the full gene of our Father? Oh, I'll tell you, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," I examined that one day and I said, "Well, I want to teach everything Jesus says so I can have the truth." And I found out that truth isn't fact altogether, but truth is a relationship. What was that truth? Are you ready for it? What was that truth? He says, "Well, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. That's the reason I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. For what? For a metamorphosis. For me to be changed from this limited creature that I am, meeting mine enemies, being buffeted, living under limitations, feeling the blows, feeling the agony, feeling alone, seeing the division. What did Jesus say in his prayer in John 17 was going to make his brethren and himself and the Father of all of them one? What was going to do it? Glory. The glory is to bring us together. I came from a line of Armenian holiness thought. Women's hair had to be fixed just right. Length of the dresses and sleeves had to be just right. You say anything wrong with it? No, that's not holiness. We thought we were getting into the deep things of God by examining everybody and got them dressed up just right, get them holy. We were proud to see our holy saints walk down the street. Now, I just don't know how far reaching my devotion and love for you, my kingdom brethren, can be described today. When I came into Israel identity, I came into a racial message too. And I never treat a man, whether he's saved according to church standards or unsaved, I never treat him any different because he's my race brother. And I believe I can take this book and stand on it and show you and me that everything that was lost in the first man, Adam, was gained again in the last man, fully restored, reconciled. That took my circumcision knife away from me. It took my ability to say who is in and who's out. And I'll tell you something, if I need some teaching, my Father knows just how to get to me. And if you need some teaching, He's got your address just like He has mine. And I believe if we can come together in fairness, being men, and honoring one another's convictions, not imposing our views on one another, because we are not brethren by views, we're brethren by a gene. We have the same Father, and it's a privilege, and I believe God has allowed all these differences to see whether we're going to say we're brethren or not. What a difference it makes when we can be accepted in the Beloved.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.